Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all out here in the house of the Lord this morning. Just a few things, just for information's sake. I know we all know of individuals who are ill and sick, but just to lift up a couple here today, we think of Dottie, who's home right now. She has the shingles. If you guys could maybe give her an encouragement call. And again, there's many in the church today, but if you could do that, send your prayers out to her and maybe a phone call. But also Mary Jenks and the family, many of you know this already, but AJ passed away yesterday morning. Great loss, a great friend. But we know where he's at. He's in no more pain, and we know that he's with the Lord today. And some of our discussions, we talked about that, and he was waiting for that. But didn't want to leave everyone behind either, but we'll see each other again someday. So be praying for that family, and especially for Mary, and the same thing. Give her some encouragement. And we should do that with each other anyway, even when bad times don't come, right? But let's go before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you now, and we do lift up these requests to you. We think of Dottie, who's suffering and pain. I pray that you would be with her. Limit that, Lord. Heal her up quickly from that. I know, Lord, she desired to be here today, and she just couldn't make it. And so I pray for her. Give her peace, Lord. And we also think of Mary and the whole family, and Ruth, who attends this church as well, who have lost AJ. In us, Lord, it saddens us, but we know where he's at. We know we will see him again someday, and we thank you that we have that hope that is only found in you, Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, as we turn our attention today to the Word of God, may it impact us. May we learn from it. May we leave here today with a joyous spirit, knowing that we are safe in you, we're secure in you, and you have given us so many blessings. And Lord, I pray also that you would give me strength to preach, for I am but a man. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Our topic today is going to be on joy. Joy. Isn't that something we all want? And I guess this could be a Christmas message, but we're celebrating Thanksgiving today a little bit early, which is okay. Anytime you can have turkey and mashed potatoes, you should do it. You should go for it. So I'm happy we're doing that today and having a time of fellowship. But we're going to look at the joy we have in Jesus Christ. And the reason that is so important to the believer is because it is very easy to get distracted in our day-to-day lives. We lose our focus and we take it off of God. We place it on things. We place it on relationships, and guess what? If all our focus is on things of the world, then we are going to lose our joy. We're going to lose our peace because those things are temporary. There is only one thing that is everlasting, and that is God and His blessings and His great salvation. These wonderful things that we can hold on to for all of eternity, we can focus on here to help us get through the hard times, and it doesn't matter what the situation is. We're going to find ourselves today starting in the book of Luke, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4. I would like to get across today that each one of us has joy available to us through Jesus Christ, but that joy can be robbed. It can be stolen from us if we allow it to do so. Now we're going to find in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus Christ is going to stand up and he is going to read from the Word of God, and he's going to quote scripture from Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 2. Now I'm going to read what he is quoting for you, and then we'll read the portion in Luke. Back in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, it says this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, in the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Jesus is here, and he will be in the midst of people, and he will be quoting from this passage. But take note what that message is. It is good tidings. It is something that we cannot fully comprehend unless you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. This, of course, is a prophetic portion of Scripture talking about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, he takes that Scripture, as we are going to see, and he places it upon himself. Why? Because he is the Anointed One. He is the one that can preach those good tidings. It is in him that liberty is found. It is in him that the chains of captivity can be broken. And he brings this up in Luke chapter 4, 16 through 21. Excuse me. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Now imagine this. This is the Son of God. Can you imagine the Son of God reading his word? How amazing that must have been. And I think people took notice. It says in our text that they did. Now it's a lot different if Jesus Christ gets up and he quotes the, like when I read in Isaiah and I was read, I noticed the word preach. I'm like, oh, well, I'm a preacher, right? Oh, yeah. Oh, that's not me. See, that's Jesus Christ. Big difference, right? Jesus Christ is preaching these good tidings. It makes it be a lot different than coming out of my mouth. This is the Son of God. And verse 17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." He probably knew where it was too, right? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And you're going to see a little difference here from Isaiah, because you had Hebrew to Greek here. A little bit of difference, so the wording's a touch different. "But the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me." And by the way, that poor is spiritual. "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Notice he closed before the vengeance part, the tribulation time. But isn't this interesting? Isn't this wonderful? And all eyes are upon, not this man, but the man, Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man. And look at the message in which he is proclaiming in this text. This is nothing but good news. But as believers, we take this liberty for granted. We're apathetic in our walk. We don't focus on all the wonderful blessings that God has given to us. We don't focus on the wonderful miracles he has done in our lives and the miracles we have seen done in others' lives. We forget all of the times that we have witnessed with our own eyes Jesus Christ healing the brokenhearted, seeing the lost come to him and trust him as his Savior. Doesn't that make you want to weep when you see somebody make that decision? They realize that it is through Jesus Christ alone that they can get to heaven. They make that decision. They place their trust in Christ. And oh, you weep with happiness because now they are free from the power of sin in their life. But even better than that, in the days to come, they do not have to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's something to be happy about. It is. And you know, it's something that we hold ourselves because we're saved too. But do we focus on what we have been saved from? Do we focus on what we've been blessed with today? Now, when we look at this passage, this is what we want to understand. That we must first realize that joy comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice he is putting the attention upon himself. This day, these words have been fulfilled. I am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ, is what Jesus is saying here. Well, what does all this mean in totality? We can't get every facet of this today. But look at the background of this. Look at the time period. This was talking about, and this was the year of Jubilee. You know, every 7 years, they would observe a sabbatical year. And this was to allow the land to rest, the Jewish people I'm talking about. They would not work the land. And then every seventh sabbatical year, the year of Jubilee would take place. And this was a time when all debts were canceled and all land was returned to its original owner. That would be nice. You know? Slaves were set free and everyone, in a sense, was given a brand new start. Isn't that awesome? But see, this is all for the purpose of pointing to what Jesus Christ does to a sinner who places their trust in him. They are set free. They have a new beginning. They are no longer a slave to sin. These are all types of our relationship with Christ. The year of Jubilee was something that pointed to something wonderful. And something they had at that time too, those who placed their trust in the coming Redeemer, the suffering substitute. They have that available to them. We have that available to us today, spiritually speaking, but we focus so much on the physical, we forget the awesome liberty that we have, excuse me, in Jesus Christ. This is what he's doing for us. Your debt has been paid. Do you realize that today? Your debt has been paid. This is one reason we can have joy, but it's even better than that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at some things that our Lord does for us. Holds this water. I've been up here a couple weeks. I'll trust in the Lord. It was clean when you brought it, right, John? Yeah, okay. Joy in the Lord is based off of what he has done for us, but it doesn't stop there. We have security in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 12 through 13. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When Almighty God makes a promise, you can count on it coming true. He is faithful. He is faithful to the end. And it tells me that When I believed on Jesus Christ, I am sealed. Now we could go off to other scriptures, many other scriptures that show us the truth of eternal security. And I'm glad those verses are in the Word of God, aren't you? Because sometimes it is very easy for an individual, because of sin in their life, because of doubt, shame, whatever is going on in their mind, we can lose sight of the fact that we have been saved forever. We have been saved, past tense. It is a done deal. We are positionally safe. When I trusted Christ, I became a child of God. And despite what the world teaches, that all mankind are children of God, that is false. All mankind are creation of God. The Bible teaches us that once we trust Christ, that is when we are born again, become a child of God. And that speaks to the eternal security of the believer. We will not be cast out. We will not be thrown away because of our sin, because Christ paid it all on the cross of Calvary. How much sin did he pay for? All of it. Our past, future, our past, present, and future sins. How much did he pay for? Every single person that has ever lived, whether they trust him or not. However, that salvation and forgiveness of sin is only available to the one who makes the decision to trust Christ instead of rejecting Christ as their Savior. That's what the Bible teaches. And it says here we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And there is another verse that talks about how we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And it's a paraphrase that we can grieve that Spirit. That means even though we still sin, because we all do, including myself, even though we still sin and grieve the Holy Spirit, we are still sealed by Him. We are still kept safe. See, that brings joy to me. I don't know about you, but I'm happy about that, that I have the unconditional love and security of Almighty God. Shouldn't that give us joy? It should. We have joy knowing he had paid our debt. What a wondrous gift that is. You know, even beyond that, even though we live sometimes in a very wretched way, in a very evil way, you know, another thing he promises us is intimacy with him. Even though we had just made a mistake, we can come before him, ask forgiveness, know that we're forgiven, and have that intimacy restored. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 11. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life today. We can have joy in Christ. Look what he does here in Matthew 11. I can't help but be reminded of Hebrews too. But it says, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's very important right there. Yes, we take his yoke. We think that's something heavy. We're going to see it's light. Oh, I'm taking something else on in my chaotic life? No, that's not what it's about. But he says something, though, very important that we need to know in a trial. Learn from me. Learn of me, for I am meek. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our Lord can handle it. We can lay our burdens down upon him. There's a reason why, as I stated, the book of Hebrews, I can't help but think about it, that we have an understanding high priest. Jesus Christ came to this earth not just to die, but to overcome sin, to live a perfect life. This means he is understanding. This means he is compassionate toward whatever situation you have gone through. He faced the loss of loved ones. He faced sin and temptation, just like every one of us does. And he could have been down in the mouth about it. He could have lost his faith in his Father. He could have walked away from the cross, but he didn't. He walked sinless to the cross of Calvary. And he died a sinless, spotless substitute for you and I. This is important for us to understand. When he says we can lay our burdens on him, that we can have rest in him, it's because he has proven that sin can be overcome. And he gives us the power to do it. But also fear, which is a sin, doubt, which is a sin, those things we need to just lay aside. It's hard. But we're to learn of him. Learn of him. Look at his example. Look at what he's gone through. Almighty God is there for you and I. Even when the world may seem like they're not. Even when you seem like all hope is gone and friends and family have run the other direction, God is there. God is there. Mark Twain said something, he got it half right. He says, grief can take care of itself. That's the part that's not right. But to get the full value of joy, you must have somebody to divide it with. We can divide both with our Savior, both our grief and our joy. He is there at the ready. Sometimes in our journey of life, we'll be hurting emotionally, be hurting physically. Sometimes God calms a storm, and other times he calms his child. We've heard that phrase before in songs. We've heard it. Know, and I mean know, that God is there for you. A true friend will hold you close in those times. This is something Jesus promises to do. And what do we say about his promises? You can be sure. But we gotta have that faith to come before him. Sometimes it's hard to have faith in God if you're at a point in your life when you're blaming God. You ever blame God for your situations in your life, for the bad times? Instead of blaming sin, instead of blaming consequences, this sinful world, blaming the devil. I'm not saying a blame game. One thing that robs us of our joy is we allow situations to come in and steal our focus away from what we have in Christ. This is why the Bible, it happens to everybody. Me, it happens to me. This is why the Bible over and over again sets our focus on Christ, who is to take the preeminence in all things. Because if we don't have that, we have no hope. Jesus Christ is our only hope. Not our jobs, our houses, our friendships, our family, none of those things, our money, nothing. None of those things bring true hope and true peace. It's only found in Christ. But what does Satan like to do? Yeah, he comes in and he causes chaos. We need to focus on this fact that God is there in those hard times. And those trials are there for a reason. But God has went through it. He went through it himself. Jesus Christ went through it himself. So we can have joy in knowing we can have a listening ear, a compassionate ear. God also gives us joy in knowing that we will go to heaven someday to be with him. That is going to be blessed. You know, Jesus says in John chapter 14, 1 through 3, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why? You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So not only do we have this hope of heaven, but you know, I don't know if you think about this. Jesus Christ will be taking you there himself. The rapture of the church. We will meet the Lord in the air. Won't that be awesome? We'll meet the Lord in the air. And we will forever be with him. I don't know about you, but I would rather have him flying that plane, right? It's not a plane, but you know what I mean, right? You know, sometimes you go somewhere and someone volunteers you to drive, and you're like, I'm not sure I want to get in this car, you know? But Jesus Christ will take us. He's coming back for us. Man, what a blessing that'll be. And that should give us joy. I know I've told this story a million times, but I always think about it when I think about the rapture of the church. I remember driving Tanner, Reese, and Caden. I think this was before Ethan was born, maybe. But we were driving them home from church for some reason. Tim and Heidi didn't love them anymore, something like that. And so we were driving home, and Reese was really little, and the sky was just beautiful. And did we stop for a rainbow, to see a rainbow or something down here? We stopped and we left. And we're driving down Estee Road. And Reese goes, "It's Jesus." I'm like, you know, well, I had a heart attack. Yes, yes, the rapture has taken place. It doesn't say when the Reese shall sound, though. So, you know, and it was just that feeling, though. I always remember the feeling of, oh, it'll be 5 million times better than that. Oh, how precious. And I don't know what she was seeing, if she was hallucinating. But anyway, she said that, and it was just an awesome feeling. Well, that's how we should be living in that feeling of peace and excitement, waiting and watching for the Lord's return. Man, when you're watching and waiting for the Lord, it's hard to get depressed about anything. Because, man, you just can't wait. You can't wait to be there. Can't wait. You might be saying, oh, Tyler, these things are cool, but I still don't really have joy. I understand what you're saying, but, you know, it's hard to focus on these things. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're feeling that way, you have already been robbed of your joy. Evil has snuck in while you're sleeping and has taken it. It's very sad to see believers not living a joyful life when they should be enjoying life. Enjoying life. Sharing the gospel. I've used this example before, but our salvation is kind of like a house. The burglar can't take the house from you. Your house is secure. It's on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But you know what? The burglar can come in and he can steal everything inside. He can take the couch, he can take the TV, he can take your joy away from you if you let them. Joy can come and go quickly. And sometimes we feel like we just went to the store and picked it up and bought it, and we get it home and someone steals it. Now, some of you parents have had children. You bought something good and tasty at the store. You got it home. You thought you were the one that was going to eat it, but your children ate it. Lola's shaking her head. She knows. Okay? This happens, and you're looking forward to something, but it's taken away. It's because you need to lock it up. Okay? And that's what we need to do with joy. We need to protect it. are at least the things that lead to that joy. We need to protect that. We need to have the mindset and hold on to that and protect it. Don't let it, our focus, get off of Jesus Christ. Imagine you're holding a priceless vase in your hands. It's beautiful. It's priceless. And this is what we have in Jesus Christ. And we're walking in, and we look up and we notice a Dollar General vase sitting, I don't know if they have them, but a dollar store vase sitting up here on a shelf, and it starts to tip. Starts to move, and we lose our focus, and that vase starts to fall off the shelf. Our immediate reaction is to, and try to catch it. But what can happen? We can drop both vases, and we drop the precious vase. So this is what happens in our day-to-day lives. It happens all the time. It's just like Peter walking on the water scenario. When the trials of life come in, we run to the less expensive thing, the thing of lesser value. We think, oh man, if that vase breaks, my whole life is ruined. But it is this one that you're already holding in your hand. That is the precious vase. We run to it. We have to protect, kind of like a child, and because this is how immature it is, really, but we do it so easily. But it's kind of like a child who has a glass of juice or milk or something, and they see something, a Fruit Loop or something, you know, on the floor, and they bend over to pick up the Fruit Loop, and what happens? They spill the milk. They tip their hand, and something falls out. Now, some of us have done that as adults too, but I'm just saying, okay? So you spill, you're not focused on what you have in protecting it, you see? And spiritually, we do that. And when that happens in our life spiritually, think of it this way, Satan, he'll put things in front of us, and things are just in front of us. Sometimes Satan has nothing to do with it. That we think are very important. They seem like it's very important to us, and it may be, but then Satan will commence to destroy it, and this causes us to drop that vase, to lose our joy. We turn and we look at the broken pieces on the floor, and we think it's hopeless, and we think I'll never have joy again because my life is in shambles. Yes, I'm saved, but I chased after this, and because I chased after that, I ruined my testimony. I ruined my reputation. I lost my family. I lost my friends because I ran to drugs or to a bottle or to a relationship I shouldn't have run to. And I've destroyed all of these other important, priceless things. And we live in this spot of shame. We look back and there's no gluing that back together again. I can't do that. But see, now Satan's got you trapped. He's got a foothold on you. He's got an ankle lock on you. And you can't move. Satan has just ripped you off. And he has stolen your joy. And guess what? Some of it is by your own doing. It is always your fault. It's never his. It's because you have given in to the oppression. He'll use things like death of a loved one, little thoughts, little phrases from other people to maybe start thinking things bad. He'll work in people, especially at the death of loved ones, in the area of greed. Individuals will run in, I want this, I want that, and it causes stress. Sicknesses, loss of jobs, he'll use these things. Materialism, relationships and addictions, sin, doubt, all these things, you know, all work together. Just chaos itself can rob you of joy. the upsetting of your daily plans. You've just been robbed of joy. Someone's saying they want to go to McDonald's when I want pizza. It can ruin your day, but it's as small as that. It really is. It's as small as that. We can let things like that get in the way of our joy. Why? Why? Do we not remember the first portion of this message? All of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. I only mentioned a couple, by the way. But all of the great blessings we have. What can we do? How can we keep our house from being robbed? You know, I think in today's standards, what's the best way to protect your house in today's culture? It's not your 357, although that can help. It's, spiritually speaking, an alarm system is the social protocol nowadays, it seems like. Why? Because it gives you the warning before you got to pull the 357, right? The alarms go off in the house, hopefully, and you're like, oh, and it alerts the burglar, and hopefully they run away. But think of your spiritual life that way. We have to protect the boundary. Okay? And I'm not talking immigration today. Okay? You have to protect the border of our life. Okay? We have to do that, our Christian life. When we see things, and our border should have some distance. But some of us walk the line so close in our life. We walk the fence. We do. Spiritually speaking, we have all these things in our life that are so important to us. They don't have to be evil things, but they have taken our mind away from God and become an idol, therefore they have become evil. Okay? And we live here, we live half like the world and half like a Christian should live. And that is the boundary we live on, and that's why when attack comes, bap, and we're like, oh man, I didn't even see that coming. Because you're already half in the world. If we're to get away from that border and live in the center, Jesus Christ is the preeminence, and we build things to protect us. When someone crosses that line or something crosses that line, we saw from afar off. A red flag goes up. I am not going to fall for that. I'm going to prepare myself, right, Woody? I'm going to prepare myself for when that comes closer, right? Okay? And that's what we need to do as believers, but we don't because we're walking the line. And it's so easy to get robbed. It's kind of like standing at your front door and you have the door open. The robber is right there on the sidewalk and he is moving aggressively towards you. 1 second, let me close the door and lock it. You know, we don't have the time. How do we get there? We need to be in the Word of God. You know, to go more with the analogy, this is the most we see of our Bibles. It's the outside. Where should we be? Just like the analogy in the middle. That's where we should be. So we can see these things coming, but we spend all of our time out here. And sometimes we don't even know where it's at. It's not in our presence. The Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through to steal, and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So when that thing is robbed from you, that temporal, material, physical thing, relationship, whatever it is, when that thing is distorted, hurt, or damaged in some way, we lose it. We lose control. Why? Because we have laid up treasures here. And we're not focusing on heaven, where treasure should be laid up. And joy, my friends, is a treasure. And it will stick with you here and in heaven if we do this properly. Will you allow Satan or anyone to rob you of the joy you have in Christ? Will you understand the voices in your head well enough that the alarm goes off? You know, in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, it talks about Jesus' sheep know his voice. We can learn a principle from that. It's a dispensational passage talking about Israel and also though anyone who's not part of Israel that trusts Christ, he has two different folds. But also talks in there about how you have the sheep and you have a false shepherd in a sense that can give a wrong voice, someone who steals. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. Do you know the Lord's voice? Can you distinguish between the evil one's voice and the Lord's? It's pretty easy, actually. Because if it contradicts Almighty God, his precepts, it's of the evil one. If it somehow takes away hope from you, that is not of God. That voice is not of God if it says, this happened to you, therefore, you know what? You are justified in being sad. You're justified in being angry. You're justified in being fearful. You're justified in doubting right now. That's not of the Lord. It's of the devil. And the Lord says, I will carry you through. Lay your burdens upon me. I will give you rest. When we look at this, we must also remember that joy, not only is it beneficial to us personally, but it's beneficial to others. Other believers need to see that we are living a life of joy because it gives them hope that they can live that way too. It gives them joy. I'm going to close with this passage of Scripture, Psalm 126, 1 through 3. It says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Our joy can be used not only to encourage each other, but it can be used to encourage the lost. You see, the lost right now, without Jesus Christ, they're hopeless. They need to know about Jesus Christ. And if I go to a person who is not saved, and for the last 20 years I've been a bah humbug type of individual, haven't enjoyed life at all, my frown is really low, goes below my beard, that's how low my frown is, then I got an issue, because when I go to share Christ with that person, I'll be like, why in the world would I want what you have? Why would I want that? Not only do you have to live by all these rules and regulations, they think, right? It's false thinking, but they think that, but you're not even happy. You're not even happy. No, our joy can be used to lead people to Christ. So if you think that joy is something we should just pass over and like, well, it's not that big a deal. It's a huge deal in our life. We need it. And we have it available to us when we simply focus on what Christ has done. And may we use that, focus on that, and then share that joy with a lost world and also our fellow believers in Christ. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that our joy is found in you. We could have brought up many, many, many reasons why we can have joy. Lord, help us to realize it's something we should hold on to. In fact, it's actually something that as long as we are focusing on you, we don't even have to hold on to it because it's just automatically there. The more that we abide in you, the more peace and joy and rest that you give us. Help us to remember that, Lord. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.